moving forward, of course, with the building. And I say something about the building every Sunday because I'm just excited about everything. And some of the things we do, you don't notice, some you may notice. Last Sunday was the most horrible sound in the history of this church. And, you know, Jared was and Tiffany were on vacation, and when they come back, he knew he was going to have to tackle this. And I was telling him how good the sound was and how bad it was. And so we ordered parts. We'd already had some problems some years ago. We ordered parts, and thankfully it was the exact parts we needed, and it fixed the problem, and that's why it sounds better today. I was so glad that it was the right one. I had to go rent a ladder to get up as high as you see up above our head there, because you just don't go get those ladders. You got to either rent them or order them. And when I saw the size of it, I thought maybe we'll just keep renting that thing because it's massive, but it got the job done. It takes work to overcome a problem. And well, where did the problem start? Well, you know, I'll admit one of my very, very small relatives had a hand in it. And just figure that out. I just don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. And but, you know, it just happened. Just one touch of the hand and boom, there it went. But it's good to have it in working order. Now, that's sound. That's physical. What God deals with when we are worshiping and whenever we are teaching and preaching is then he deals with the spiritual aspects of the church. Amen. And there is a great deal about the spiritual aspect of the church that God needs to deal with on an ongoing basis. You go to your favorite restaurant and you hope they're having a good day. You don't want to get them on an off day. And so we've all been to those places. If you frequent something a lot, it's not a matter of if but when. They're going to disappoint you at some point. And you'll come home and say, you know, I don't know if I can go back there again, but you do, because the good far outweighs that one bad steak or that one bad bowl of soup. And so you go back again. And that's just how we're wired. We find our favorites and we get there and do them. In the kingdom of God, there's an old song that said, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. And so every time we come into the house of God, he spreads a table to some degree for everybody. Now, you may be here for hors d'oeuvres. You may be cut into a T-bone or just you like corn off the cob. Whatever it is your favorite. God has what you need in a service and a given time. And it may be just something to confirm that you've already decided or a battle you've won, but God is always there to bless us in that regard. So the important point is that this church, and even on a, you might call it a holiday crowd here, and thankful for our guests. But there's some other churches being thankful for some of our members that are their guests, I'm sure. And so we have to roll with the flow there. We're Florida. It's a vacation place. But wherever we go to a church, there is going to be there that atmosphere that is changed because of how we worship him. And so I want to commend this church for your excellent worship that is day in and day out. When you stand and raise your hands, when you get into the music, what you are doing is creating an atmosphere. And you know how important atmosphere is. Disney World and Magic Kingdom spend millions of dollars a year because of atmosphere, just to create the right atmosphere. They are the masters of creating an atmosphere, a magical, if you would, atmosphere. But there's no one that can put forth the kind of atmosphere in an apostolic service where we can lift up our hands and praise the God of heaven, and his presence comes down to this earth and we feel his blessings and his goodness. I love the atmosphere of an apostolic church. Nothing like it, because God can do works on the inside, while we're just reading a scripture, preaching a sermon. So thank you for being here today. And all of our guests, so, so thankful to have you with us. Even if you're a second or third time, we're honored by that you chose to be here. If somebody paid you to be here, well, I'm glad they did, because I think it was money well spent. Amen. Well, let's stand, and I'm going to read two verses. In Judges 16, verse 21 and 22, and this is part of a story. I'm not going to read you all of it. Some of you would know all of this, but I'm just going to read two verses to you in Judges 16. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, we all know that this is Samson that it's talking about. And this comes near the end of his life. And when you read the story, you may think, well, it's the story of what could have been. If only he had not put his head in the wrong lap. If long as he had not went to sleep at the wrong time. If he had woken up and understood what was at hand. But I want to talk today for just a few more minutes about the next best thing. He died. We know that. Okay? The good guy dies in the end. But I believe in this life, sometimes we might misunderstand some of these stories, and we may give it a thumbs down when what God has given us is a great two thumbs up and said, that's my man for the job, and he did the right thing. I don't know. Let's go forward and find out. Lord, I ask today that you would put your hand upon us. Father, that you would draw us together, blend our hearts and minds together according to your will. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your blessings today thus far. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. You may be seated. The next best thing. Somebody tells you about the next best thing, normally you've missed the best thing. You got the blue ribbon or the red ribbon and not the blue, and whatever the color might indicate. In a society where people are getting prizes and ribbons for just participating, you know. But in our society, we know that champions do win a prize and do get the notoriety. But that second one on the Olympic podium to the right and to the left, do you ever remember who was the silver and who was the bronze? Normally you remember the gold, the one standing in the middle with that gold pendant, the next best one. They may get some mention if they carry a lot of those silvers home, but most of the time, it's that one in the middle that we remember. And as we read this sad end of the life of one of Israel's many judges, we likely will all agree that he had a good run. And that's kind of the way we look at Samson. Well, he had a good run. He did some good things. He battled more with himself than he did the Philistines. And there was the lion. There was the 1,000 Philistines that he whipped and used that jawbone. At the gates of Gaza, he picked up literally them things weighing tons. And they thought they had him shut in for the night. And he just picks the gates up and walks up a hill. Picking a gate up's one thing. Walking up a hill with the gate and just setting them down, brushing off his hands and going home. They thought they had him, but he's the man that under the power and anointing of God, he can take the iron bars and the gates and just take them up on a hill and set them there somewhere and say, now y'all figure out how you're going to get them back down again. You think you can contain me? Here's a man that God had chosen to be a judge of Israel to try to bring them out from under the weight and the burden of the Philistines. And of course, we realize this was after they had claim the promised land, and judges would be sometimes ruling at simultaneously in different regions, and Israel would go into idolatry, and God would send an enemy there, and the enemy would come upon them, and then the judge would rise up and clean the table off a little bit. And this was a scene that we saw over and over again for hundreds of years. And he happened to be one of the more colorful judges, a man that his ethics and his morals never quite rose to the challenge of being a leader in Israel. And we think of it perhaps as a life that could have been, potential without the follow through. And the strength of Samson was dependent on one thing, and that was he was born under a Nazirite vow. Manoah's wife was out working in the field. The angel of the Lord came and appeared before her and said, you're going to have a son. His name's Samson, and you're going to name him Samson. He's going to lead the people, and he's going to break the yoke of the Philistines. And she went and told her husband, and her husband says, this is crazy. We've got to see if he'll appear again. And she prayed, Lord, let him appear again, and he appeared again. She ran and got her husband and says, the angel's there again. Let's go talk to him. And the angel said, sure enough, what she said is true. He's going to be a Nazirite from the day of his birth. He will not eat grapes, he won't drink the fruit of the vine, and Secondly, he's going to have hair that's never going to be cut. You can't cut his hair ever. It's just going to keep growing and growing and growing. And that's going to be a sign right there that God is with him. And that is what the Lord has given him to be the burdens that he will bear, is the Nazarite vow. And so the strength of Samson, of course, as we know, even if we've been in Sunday school a couple of years as children, we know it was about that hair and the Nazarite vow. And his hair and his abstinence from fruit of the vine were the outward signs of a very strict lifestyle. So here he grew up with Manoah and his wife saying, "Son, you're special. You're different. We can't cut your hair. You're not going to be like the other boys. And you can't have any grape juice. And when you get older and you go to places where they ferment that stuff and mix it up with all other kind of beverages, you can't have that either. You're not going to drink fruit of the vine. You can't eat the grapes. You can't have Raisin Bran cereal in the morning unless you want to pick all the raisins out of it, because you have a Nazarite vow. Don't eat grapes in any form or fashion. Just stay away from them. And if anybody comes at you with a pair of scissors, you run from them, because you got a Nazarite vow." It was a pretty strict lifestyle, but I'll tell you what the Nazarite vow was for. Our God is a holy God. He cannot come into the presence of an unholy people and demonstrate the kind of power that Israel needed to be demonstrated. And he's going to yoke up with someone. He's going to yoke up with someone that has some kind of holiness. Now, if I were to name one main problem that Samson had, I think you might agree with me that he kind of had a woman problem. He probably grew up thinking, can't drink, can't eat Raisin Bran, can't drink Welch's grape juice, and I got this heavy head of hair that I got to keep wrapped up in a turban, and it's a cumbersome thing to bear, and I can't cut it off. So you know what? I feel like some of these apostolics that'll be born one of these days, they feel like they've been cut off from all pleasures and all the good things they want to do. So they find one thing that they can do, and they sneak off and do it. Hey, folks, it's been happening since I was in the church, and I've been in the church since I was born. We'll find that one thing. Is this against the rules? Can I do this? That ain't where I'm going today, but just to kind of bring that to your forefront of your minds. So Samson felt underprivileged. He was a man with a chip on his shoulder and a bunch of hair on his head. So I tell you what, not only am I going to go get me a girlfriend, but I'm going to go get me a Philistine girlfriend. I found someone, and she pleases me well. Take me down there, Mom and Dad. Let's get her. And they said, "Son, why don't you get somebody from our own people?" No, I like her. Now, I don't have the time to go into all the stories, especially in depth, but understand this. Delilah eventually was his downfall. Just want to go ahead and give you the ending right there. Save us a whole lot of time. And the woman he thought he was going to marry, he didn't get to marry her. His father-in-law gave her to somebody else. It all turned on him with the little riddle that he did, and you know, things weren't well with him, and he didn't get to marry her. She was given to his best friend. And he went back, and it stirred up his righteous indignation, and he destroyed a whole lot of the enemy right there. God anointed him to do those kind of things. But here is a guy that had the power of God, but because of the Nazarite vow, he had just enough holiness. See, that separated him. What this shows you is for God to be or do anything, he's got to have somebody willing to be holy, to separate themselves. You want more power in your life? Separate yourself from sin. Separate yourself from the desires of the flesh. Go on a fast. Pray to God and say, "Lord, let your power work through me." And when you get into a holy lifestyle, that holy God is going to fight for you, and he's going to come into your life, and he will show himself in your life. But a holy God cannot yoke himself up with unholy people. That's why we teach and preach a life of separation from the damage of sin and the stains of sin, so our holy God can demonstrate amongst us and fight our battles.
Because if my God can't come and partner with me, then I'm going to be fighting an unholy battle, and my God can't help me because I'm doing it on my own, because I've said, Lord, I'm going to embrace the unholy, and I'm going to have a whirlwind of problems. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. We don't have that all right now. We got all the truth that we can get, but we don't see everything. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Right now, Paul later said, right now we're looking through the things we see, the visions, the prophecies, the tongues and interpretation. We're getting glimpses of it and we're feeling our way, but the Word of God keeps us on the straight and narrow. We're not out of way. We're not off track anywhere, but the spiritual matters that we're trying to perceive, they come with much struggle and much prayer and much obeying the Word and the works of God. This life that we're living, we know in part, prophesy in part, because we've got part flesh and part spirit. See, we've got this mind, this earthly mind. And when I was baptized in His name, I took on His name in baptism. You took on His name. Thank God for the name, the saving name of God. Thank you for your name, Jesus. But when I took on that name, it cleansed my sins away, because there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in that name of Jesus. Thank God for the name. And He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues as God filled me. And since that day, many, many times now, do we enjoy a presence of God as it washes over us as we begin to speak in tongues. What an awesome privilege. Yes. But when God filled me and I was 8 years old, I felt cleansed. I can't explain it. I didn't realize that you would wake up the next day and just feel like your whole soul had been washed and bathed, and it was amazing. I couldn't put it into words. But I also found out that the Lord left me intact. He left my flesh and my fleshly mind completely intact. You know what? I have a will, and it's still with me. I still got my flesh. Still got my flesh. Yeah, we still struggle with our flesh, don't we? I know you've got yours. I see it. There's nobody getting off easy here. Young people, let me tell you, it does get easier as you get older. Your hardest battles are in your young ages. I promise you that. No, that doesn't mean you're not going to have battles. But you win those battles early on, and you don't have to go around and do another lap.
Right.
Y'all remember gym class? And it was so easy for a coach to say, give me another lap. So easy for you to say it. I'm going to be the one wanting to throw up on the side of the field. I don't want to run another lap. I've got stitches in my side. Give me another lap. Spiritually, I remember very distinctly having to take some more laps because I didn't get it the first time. I failed the test, so the Lord just kind of said, hey, just give me another lap there, son. You need to go back to the prayer room. But like Samson, we're equipped with enough for this life. But our success is determined by our perseverance in each circumstance that we encounter.
That's it.
Lord, am I going to persevere? Am I going to reach out for some kind of a weapon, and whatever I find in my hand, am I going to have the faith in God that I'm going to slay 1,000 of Philistines with that one piece of a donkey's head? Or am I going to run and hide somewhere? See, Samson had an anointing upon him. He didn't just stand there when they had him bound up, and his own kinsmen, his own people said, we got to deliver you to the Philistines because they rule over us, and you've made them really mad causing all that ruckus there with the marriage that failed and the people you killed. They don't like you anymore. And so we got to deliver you to them. He says, just promise me you won't kill me and I'll let you bind me up. And they bound him hand and foot, just wrapped him up in ropes. I mean, you figure a man wrapped up in big, thick ropes, he's going to be all right, and the enemy come up there to get him. And it said the ropes fell off like burnt candle wicks. Just, and there he is, facing 1,000 soldiers, and he reaches into the sand. Someone, come on, Lord, help me with something. And there he finds a bone about this long. 1,000 men he kills, every one of them.
heaps upon heaps, he said. And then the Lord provided a cleft in that mountain, and it parted, and there's water flowing out, and says, there you are, son, go ahead and get you a drink. See, God will empower you from the first to the last, from the beginning of your battle to the end of your battle. Don't stop at halftime and think, I'm just going to go ahead and quit. I've done enough. I think I've suffered. No, you keep fighting and wait on God to let the water flow. You keep fighting until the well springs up within your soul. You keep praying until God allows you to get to that place where he will bless you and bless your thirst and bless your hunger and satisfy you. But don't turn and run away at halftime and think, I think I've done enough. See, we pat ourselves on the back too quick sometimes. We reach around there and say, you know, you've done pretty good. You're doing so much better than last year, last week. See, we get a part of this every time we pray. We get a part of it. We know in part, we prophesy in part. It's those parts. You get a part, hang on to it. If a sermon touches you, take notes in your Bible. Amen. Take notes. Don't just let it fall out of your head. I've seen sermons before that I heard, and then I've gone back to them and seen them again and thought, I wish I'd have written that down. I should have put it to heart. Take it to heart. It is the Word of God. I want to tell you, church, these men that come up here and teach and preach, they don't just sit here, you know, on Sunday morning thinking, well, it's my time to preach. I hope I get something when I get up there. No, no, it's hours of life preparation and study and prayer to come up here. I was thinking today, how many hours for an average sermon? I don't know. I was reading a book the other day, and it talked about the time, the prep that it takes to put a sermon together. And one pastor said, I tell my young men that until you're seasoned, you need to spend about 20 hours for 40 minutes of preaching. 20 hours of prep. I thought, Lord, that kind of puts me to shame. But as I began to put the hours together just of this right here, I think I easily got about 12 hours of study and prayer just for this 40 minutes right here. Now, you may feel like I put about 4.5 minutes into it studying, but honestly, it was a lot more than that. Because what you've got to do is find what you feel is right to say, and then you say, God bless this and help me to go in the right direction. And I want to tell you, church, if it's going to be that much work to bring forth the Word of God, then we need to put forth an effort and say, let me put that in my heart. Let me remember what you're saying. 12 hours. I want to do something with it. I don't want to just walk out of here and say, oh, that's a good sermon. I like that story that he told. We need to take it to heart. It might be your salvation. See, I know this happens. We come in here hurting, and we're trying to solve our problem in our mind while the sermon's going on. I've done that myself. Lord, forgive me. But do you know God could very well be giving you your antidote? He could be giving you the answer you need in His Word. Do what the pastor said. Do what the pastor said. And when you go home and you put it into practice, something's going to happen in the spirit realm. God's going to say, you heard my word. He preached my word. You're taking it home. I now will bless you with victory in your home and in your life, because that's the economy of the church and the economy of God. Because he said, my word will not return void. Right. Somebody is going to be blessed by the word. Amen. So every time we get here, we get a part, another part, and another part, and another part. You remember S&H green stamps? My wife always regrets that we got rid of our cookie jar lamp. It was a ginger jar. It's a shape of a lamp. And we got it with S&H green stamps right when we got married. She got it. What I got with S&H green stamps, because my mother let me, is a red, white, and blue basketball. Now, here's, for those of you that are not our age, go to the grocery store. And when you bought so many groceries, you got a stamp. And that stamp you put in your book, your S&H green stamp book. And you fill the book pages up, and you can buy things. It adds up, and you go to the S&H store, and they got bicycles, lawnmowers, and sports equipment, and lawn equipment, and chairs, and all kind of, and ginger jar lamps. But you had to go to the store, and on Tuesdays, it was double stamp day. They did that to try to make the down days up days. And so you'd go for double stamp day, and I remember my mom would just be like, ooh, look at that. And after a while, instead of getting the little bitty stamps you put on a page, you'd get one that was worth the whole page, a 50 stamp or whatever. And that one would just go on that page, and she'd come home and stick it on there. And look at that. We got one book. We got two books. One time I said, Mom, do you think I could use that? I would go through that S&H catalog just looking for stuff, you know? I mean, we had Sears and Penny's and all that. That one day she goes, Son, I'm going to let you get what you want. You've got however many books she had, and I got that basketball. It felt so good because it didn't cost anything. But what they were doing was trying to entice you to come to their store. Come to our store, and you're going to get stamps, and those stamps you're going to take home, and it's going to bless you. Every time that we pray, every lesson and every sermon we hear, you get a stamp.
Oh, yeah. All right.
You get a part. And so you don't get it all in one service. You don't come to one service and say, I now have a lifetime achievement award in the spiritual kingdom of God, and I'm going to go and claim my prize. From here on out, I'm good. Just got a stamp, a tattoo that says lifetime achievement. You don't even have to come back to church. Nobody gets that. Nobody gets it because we got this flesh hanging on to us. But see, this flesh that I can, if I can overcome and live for God with this flesh, you know what that's called? The glory of God. That is, Christ in you is hope. Christ in you is that glory. Christ in you is what allows you to rise above and accomplish what you could never accomplish without Christ in you. And I'm trying to fill up my book, y'all, because I want eternal life. I went to the back of the book, and it's there. I get eternal life, and that's what I want. And so, God, I might just get a part today, but I'm going to go to part tomorrow when I pray, and the next day, and Wednesday Bible study, I'm going to come and I'm going to get a part. I don't want to be missing when that part's handed out. Lord, it may be the one that I need to win. It may be what I need to finally get over the hump. I found this to be true, that those that are faithful to the house of God have far less trouble than those that just can't find their way to the house of God. They just have less trouble and more joy in their life. Understand, we got to win that battle. The sum of all the parts is the best there is for us in this life. Acts 4 and 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they'd been with Jesus. Something happens when you get with Jesus. Something occurs inside of you when you get with Jesus, and it flows to the outside. Holy Ghost on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's evident when you've been with Jesus. They looked at them and said, you know, I believe them men's been with Jesus. See how the way they talk? See that attitude they have? It's like their life is not about this world, but it's like they've got something else in their sights. Yeah, they've been with Jesus. It's not this life, it's that life. I want to tell you the evidence of God is in your life. Oh, he makes himself known in your life. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our life will show evidence of his presence. You know, I started working in carpentry in my senior year, and a man in my church did it, and I said, I'd like to come and work with y'all. I just want to learn how to do this stuff, you know. So I went out there and started working, and one of the coolest things, I thought this was really neat, show up with a slab, just a concrete slab, the shape of a house and a garage. And there, usually in the front of the driveway, would be a bundle of lumber. And we would break that bundle open and start setting it on horses, saw horses. Cords were unrolled, saws plugged in, and the crew would descend upon that slab and start popping lines to lay out the floor of that house. And before we went home, every wall in that house, outside and inside, was completely standing and framed up and ready for the roof to go on the next day. I would get in my car and I'd be hot and tired, but I would look back and see what we had done in one day. An empty slab now has the frame of a house that may be there for 60, 70 years. It's going to be right there because somebody had a plan. Somebody had material, and somebody had a mind to work. See, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that when we get through and when he finished with us, there's something that we can look at. When God works on us, there's going to be signs. You know, I have patience with people God's working on. You got to be patient. You ever remodel a house and you still like the remodelers when it's over with? That's tough. But you have to endure some dust, some debris, some sawdust. You have a new house built. Something always happened. And we had a house built, and it was the same way with us too. But the husband and wife would come out to see the house, and they would get there when it was just a slab. They were so excited over the slab. Oh, our slab is finished. Are y'all starting on it? Well, ma'am, we'll be on your house tomorrow. We're finishing this one. It'll be right there. Okay. Every time the wife looks at the slab and she says, this is not the house we picked out. This is far smaller. This is way too small. Measure this, honey. This can't be our house we picked out. And it looks like that. I was the same way. I said, are you sure we're building the house that's across the street? We're doing the same one. Yeah, it's the same one. Same dimensions. There's no way. Wait until you get some walls and you start seeing definition. This is for that. This is for this. And you begin to see that it expands. Sometimes we get disappointed and we grow weary in well-doing. And we say, God, is this all that my life comes to? Is this all, Lord, that you have for me? And the Lord says, just hang on a little bit, because I got some walls I'm trying to put up. I'm trying to protect your life and give you a little bit of definition. If you'll just hang in there with me a little while, and you're going to start seeing some hope in your life, and you're going to see some of the seeds that you planted come to fruition, and you're going to begin to see the trials you went through bring about strength in your mind and in your spirit, and those prayers that you prayed for 2 years, you're going to start seeing something fall into place, and the rain is going to come and bless the seeds that you planted, and the word is going to come alive in you, and you're going to start rejoicing, and that rejoicing is going to produce more hope and a testimony, and you're going to understand the God that you called on in the closet, on the carpet, he's going to come through for you, and you're going to rejoice when the morning comes. Oh, understand, the weeping may endure for a night, and it will. You'll have some nights, but there's a morning coming, but it's for those who endure and press ahead towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. When God works on us, there will be signs of his work. John 1, 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I want everybody to say, now we're the sons of God. Now we're the sons of God. We are. Now we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's when he appears in the clouds. Oh, I know he is. I have in me, you have in you. You have that earnest of your investment, that down payment he's already put in you. Oh, it bears witness with the scriptures, with the word of God. You may look at yourself in the mirror on a down day and say, I'm just not doing well. I'm not acting like God has saved me. I don't act like I have the Holy Ghost. I don't feel like I've got anything. Hang in there. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You're not going to feel a holy shudder every time you wake up. You're going to have some bad days. I'll tell you, going through this summer has been a challenge. I've enjoyed it so immensely, the building and all of that. But the stress of it, it hasn't been, I tell you, it hasn't been terrible. I want you to know that. I haven't suffered. But there are days that I wouldn't realize that I just was being strung out. And I would wake up in the morning and just say, I don't really feel like doing this. I'm not in the mood for this. And you have to press on. And it looked like a task that was so large ahead of us. But little by little, here a little and there a little. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him not as he becomes, but as he already is. See, God already is what he is. We're the ones that are changed. And then we will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to lose this fleshly body. Understand, you invest in it all you want to. You do everything you can to get faster and stronger and better looking, but it's going to all be for naught, because the other part of you, the invisible part, is the one that makes all the difference.
because we're going to see him as he is. I'm the one that has to change from glory to glory. Oh, yes. With each passing day, with each trial, each victory, the evidence of God's hand in our life will be evident because he makes us a little bit more like him. Each stroke of the brush on the canvas of our lives as he's operating on you. Yeah, I want you to change your thought process a little bit. Quit thinking that you're marginalized, that I'm just over here observing. I've got so many issues. Realize that he's the master of issues. He is the master. So don't discount yourself. You need to realize you've got some part in the kingdom of God that God loves. You're unique and you're made for a particular part of his kingdom. Don't fight the battle. Don't fight the battle of trying to get in front of somebody. Go to God and say, Lord, let me get right with you. And you can put me in my place, Lord. You will make a way for me. Consistent prayer life. Consistently talking to God. Consistently praying for the things that you desire. That's what gets answers. Oh, they don't come quickly. They don't come quickly. But oh, when you see your seed begin to grow, what an awesome blessing it is. I would not ask any show of hands here, but on my notes it says, you don't like who you are. I've met people that have simply said to me, I just don't like myself. I want to tell you, keep submitting to the mighty hand of God. Because he's the potter, and he's got you on that wheel. And he can form you still. Oh, let him form you. Be pliable in his hands. Don't resist the hand of God. John 21 and 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now in your Bible, you know this is the last chapter there, 21st chapter of John. And this time Jesus appears to them again. This is after crucifixion. This is his final conversation in this part. He saith, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, then feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. He didn't want to hear it the third time. He didn't want to be reminded of the three times that he denied the Lord. He didn't know. I hope you don't go there the third time. It would be better for God to sidle up to Peter the third time than to leave him alone on the earth and allow the devil to come up to him about the third time. Right. I want God to deal with me about my problems. I would rather God deal with me from the pulpit than to be left alone for the enemy to come to me and whisper junk in my ear and tell me I'm not worthy. Right. Lord, give me your word. Sanctify me with your word. Challenge me and change me with your word, Lord. I would rather have the word of God take care of me than the devil come up and try to mess with my head. He doesn't play fair and he doesn't care how mad he makes you. But he said, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Have you ever been grieved by the word of God? Have you ever walked out of a church service with that twinge in your gut like, I think that was for me? I remember a holiday youth convention years ago in Texas. I think we were in Galveston and D. Hart was preaching, and oh, I was just under so much conviction. I mean, I was living pretty good, but I was under conviction. The Word of God convicted me. And then he even hit me right between the eyes. He said, young people, don't turn and go out of here soon as we open the altars and smile away your conviction in 5 minutes. You know what I was thinking before he said that? I thought, if I can just get out in the hallway and shake a few hands, crack a few jokes, I think I can get rid of this feeling right here.
Yeah.
And the Word of God said, son, don't go out in there and smile away your conviction. Let God do a work in you. Oh, I had to say, amen. Strike that plan from the records there, because I got to go to the front and pray. What kind of sin was I into? None that I can remember at all. But I needed the Word of God to convict me. See what God does with His Word. And the reason we feel conviction is when the Word of God turns us and pulls us to a place that we haven't been or haven't been in a while. When God tries to move us with His Word, we're going to feel a conflict within our soul. Our flesh is saying no, but our spirit's going, oh yeah. I want you to hit the open button and get in the elevator because you got to go to the top. And we're like, no. I think I'm all right the way I am. And we'll pray for somebody that we feel like might need it when God's saying, no, it's you standing in the need of prayer. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. And carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. There was more in that follow me than just do what I have done. He said, turning about, then said Peter, when he sees the disciple Jesus loved following. Now see, he just got the words from the Lord. He just got challenged. But he said, I want you to just follow me, Simon. But he turns around and looks at John, the one that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we realize he's talking about John, the beloved. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Does it remind you of kids in the back seat? What's he going to get, Mom? You know, kids want equality. I always hated the candy bar deal. Hey, I bought y'all a candy bar. Y'all and candy bar. I so wanted an S on the end of that bar. Oh no, we'll break it evenly. Candy bars are not made to be broken evenly. They got some sort of different structure, unless it's a Hershey bar, which was never my favorite. I wanted something crunchy. And they'd break it, hold it, even it. I was on to them. I said, you're doing it on purpose. You're doing that on purpose so you can have a bite. And my mom would laugh. Maybe so. Be glad you got half of a candy bar. That was what Simon was doing. What's going to happen to John? You just told me my ministry. You just put your seal on me. And you've told me to feed your lambs and those young ones, the new ones that are coming to the church, and then to feed the sheep. You said that to me twice. I know I've got a place in your kingdom. But what's John going to get? Because, you know, I'm just wondering. Yeah. And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me, Simon. That's what I'm telling you. Follow me. Don't get distracted by things in your periphery. Don't let somebody passing you suddenly cause you to get offended, because what about them? Why not me? I want to tell you, the most powerful and the most effective person in this church, and I want you to stand when I call you out, but it's the person. No, I'm kidding on that part. But it's the person that goes to God alone and says, Lord, you develop your call within me. And Lord, you make a way for me, God. And give me the heart that prefers my brother. And give me the attitude, Lord, that doesn't seek my own glory, but let me seek your face, Lord, on a daily basis. And through that way, I pray, God, that you can use me as I humble myself. That's the one that is the hero in God's eyes. Because you've made yourself so much more useful to the kingdom of God. So then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die, meaning John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Written by John, by the way. The question was one that separated Simon from the other ten, you see. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Asking three times, obvious reminder. But after such a charge, he sees John. We must be careful when we're more moved by the advancement of others than what God is doing with us. I don't want to be distracted, but Lord, I got to keep my eyes on you. But Simon was worried about, could I maybe get a better deal? You broke it in half and John's getting the bigger piece. Here, church, is the crux of the matter. This life, with all of its wonders and pleasures, is only the stage. This is just a stage on which we prepare for that life to come. This is the next best thing right here. This is the next best. It's not heaven, but it's the next best thing that God has for us today. We got to find our place in that next best thing. Simon Peter died around 67 A.D., the John that he was looking at about 30 years later. But Jesus was saying, what's that to you, Peter? You do what I'm calling you to do. Right. I don't think he grasped the scope of the church at that time. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Simon and what a great man of God he was. But see, sometimes we get so focused on us in that little moment, on our little footprint that we're making in our little bitty world, and we don't realize this is a universal truth that we've got. Church, listen to me. We're going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. And what you do there depends on what are you doing right here. I'm earning my position for 1,000-year reign of Christ. Oh, he's going to use you. He's going to put you somewhere. But I'm vying for a position right now. How faithful do I need to be today? Hey, Pastor, I don't know. You're kind of freaking me out with stuff like that. I'm just looking for a 50-cent raise on my job. That's all right. That's earthly. But we got to look over to the heavenly side and understand we're all earning something that we're going to get later on. We may not be that romantic about it, but here's the deal. If I reign with him as a king or a priest or a doorkeeper or a floor sweeper, I've already got heaven made when I get there. And I'm saying, Lord, do something for me here so that I can do more there. Let me sacrifice here that I can be blessed there. And in closing, a perfectly flawed individual. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Oh no, God has delivered him into your hands. But it wasn't your God, it was the God. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land. You think God picked the wrong guy to judge Israel for 20 years? And what they said about him, this is the one man, not his army, not his family, not his clan, but this one man destroyed our land, killed thousands of people by himself. Yeah. You know, Jehu was a great king, not a real moral guy, but he was the right man at the right time. Took care of Jezebel, you know, killed the prophets of Baal again. But he wasn't an upright man. But he was the man for the job at the time. And so here, they don't understand that this one that destroyed their land, and they said, and the one who multiplied our dead. Destroyed our land, multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison. His eyes had been put out, his head had been shaved. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them. He was telling the truth. He's going to lean on the pillars. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines, all the rulers were there. The five Philistine cities, if you were over a city, you were called a lord. And all of them were there, and all of the underlings were there. Everyone of any importance and any rulership was there. It was full of men and women. About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And a historian says they likely dressed him up in like a clown outfit to make fun of him. Maybe painted him up and made him look ridiculous. That's the enemy. He's the one that horrified us. That was him. Samson then called the Lord saying, oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. Oh God, that I may be with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. Then Samson said, and I feel like when he said this, he shouted it where somebody else could hear him, because we know what he said. Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and on all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed in his death was more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshethol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. Samson wasn't too old before that burden weighed on his head. I want to tell you, we often don't think much about the fact that his hair was never cut. But think about how heavy that had to be all of his life. In braids, 7 different braids that came out, wrapped up together, probably put in a turban. And he had to deal with that every day of his life. When everybody else is drinking the Kool-Aid, he has to say, nope, I can't do that. I can't drink grape juice, can't eat Raisin Bran. I've got this terrible headache today, and I think I'm just going to go lay down. You realize it had to be a burden, but it created enough of a gap for God to use this man that truly had a woman problem. Onward he went, killing 1,000, carrying the gates of Gaza up a hill, finally succumbing to Delilah's request. See, God is holy, and he responded to that holiness. And Samson was born into that holy order. And though driven by his flesh, there was just enough holiness in him for God to operate. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which calleth you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As we stand, I want to say this, and it might seem surprising to you, I don't know. But after looking at this and studying it this week, I want to surmise that Samson didn't make a mistake and end up where he was. I believe Samson ended up right where God wanted him. God let a man be born, and he knew who he was before he was born. And with all of his problems, all of his hang-ups, and how he reacted or overreacted or underreacted, he ended up telling Delilah, if you cut my hair off. What his words were, if you cut off my hair, see, I'm a Nazirite, if you cut my hair. I know I lied to you earlier. I told you the other day that if you weave my hair into a weaver's beam,
you know, you were getting close, but it's really not that. It's if you cut my hair, I'll be as weak like any other man. You know what he was really telling her? If you cut my hair, they'll put out my eyes. Because my eyes have kind of been my problem. And I'm going to end up in the prison. But while I'm there, out of sight and out of mind, my hair is going to grow back a little bit. I don't know how much, but just enough. And they're going to take me out of that prison, and they're going to put me in the most dangerous place that a man could be. And I'm going to be like a bomb, and I'm going to explode at the right time. And I'm going to give my life to the ministry that God has called me to do. And I'm going to conquer the way God has meant for me to conquer. See, the next best thing, the best thing is the life hereafter. But the next best thing is, Lord, I got this flesh. I tell you, if we went around the room and just took the microphone and let's start here and tell me honestly one thing that you really don't like about yourself. Okay, it'd be better if we wrote it on cards and didn't put our names on it. And even then. No, only one thing. I got up here too many cards. Here, this one goes on and on. No, I just asked for one thing. Oh, it has chapters. Now, some of us could go on and on about what we despise or loathe about ourselves. I want to tell you. You may curse the way you were born. You may not like the way you were raised. You may wonder, why me, Lord? Am I in this circumstance that I'm in right now? I want to tell you something. You are right where God wants you. If we can just abstain from the outward influences and let God put us right where He needs us, you'll be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. The next best thing is right where you are right now, saying, God, I'm asking you to have your way in my life. Lord, I've tried to squirm and kick and get out of this to get into that, and I just need to stop. Say, wait a minute. I don't need to despise who I am. I need to thank God for who I am right now. Instead of looking at John, I need to say, hey, Simon, look at yourself. Man, you've got a calling on your life. Realize there's Simon saying, what about John? What about John, Lord? What about John? I don't want to go around saying, what about John? Yeah. Simon, understand something. In just about 40 days, you're going to be standing up in front of the world. It's not going to be John. It's going to be you. You're going to open your mouth. And you're going to start telling the world how to be saved. So what about John's not going to matter if you just hang in there and do what he told you to do. Embrace your ministry. Embrace your calling. Oh, church, I want to tell you, I have felt this on my heart this whole week. Went back and forth with it. Add this, take this out. But I feel I've said everything I can say. And I think I've said it clear enough that we get it. I can let us draw down to the front now. And let's put into practice through worship and prayer right now. And if you need a touch in your body, if you need the Holy Ghost, God will pour that out today. Oh, yes. Repentance is simply saying, Father, forgive me right now for what I've done. I want to turn around and follow you, God. And cleanse me, Lord, and raise your hands. Let us pray with you. Raise your hands and God will fill you or refill you today. And I know it would be real easy for us to say, well, that was a great message for the youth today. But yeah, I hope the youth embrace this. But church, listen to me. You that are seasoned in the Lord, you may have been saying recently, Lord, what about John?
What about if this hadn't happened or that happened? God will take you right where you are right now. He has something for you to do right now with the life you have lived right now. We need to call out on Him right now in the name of Jesus. Dear God, have your way. Lord, I pray you put your hand on me. Let me see the life you've provided for me. Lord, let me see what you're doing in my life. I want to be right with God. I want to be used by God. I want to be blessed by God. Lord, let us stand up and proclaim that message right now. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. No more excuses. No, no. No, you got to pray 2 days in a row. You got to get a prayer life. You got to fall in love with Him again. You got to fall out of love with the world and the things that are in the world if you want this thing to work. But you got to walk with Him. You got to trust Him. You got to love Him more than you love the world. Lord, bring us back, Jesus. I pray, Lord, right now, bring us back, God. Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, draw us back. Jesus' name, Lord, I pray you let your presence settle over this place. I pray, Father, in your name right now, that you touch each and every mind and heart that's here. You know our conditions. You know where we stand. You know this word, Lord, and it's fit for us today. I pray today, Lord, you let us see clearly what you're saying. Lord, that we can sign up for this. That we can say, Lord, take this away from me. Take, Lord, these desires that have been errant in my life and let me get back right to where I was with you before. God's calling your name. I want to tell you, God's calling you right now. He's got his hand on you.